There were some friends there, and Carrie and Penny Rose were sitting across the table from us, and Carrie just had some knee surgery, so he's in a brace and he's on crutches, and he said, you know, I went back to my doctor, and they did this surgery with arthroscopy, and so they have it on, they video the thing, and they give the patient the video. And so the doctor asked him, well, did you see the movie? He said, no, I didn't. It's usually not the kind of movie you'd invite friends over to and have a bag of popcorn and get moved by. In fact, it's the kind of a thing you'd like to forget. That movie only serves to remind you rather than to put it out of your mind once the pain is gone. The movie's a reminder. Now, there might come a time, Carrie, when you wouldn't want to get into it. I don't know. But there is a tragedy that God always wants us to remember. He never wants us to forget. That's the cross. Reminders were always to be set up in the Old Testament for the children of Israel about their redemption. And in the New Testament, Jesus gave us a movie, so to speak, an enactment. We call it communion, where we actually touch and partake of elements. So they are a visible, tangible reminder of a very brutal and bloody scene that took place 2,000 years ago. Do this in remembrance of me. We often lose the significance of it. It's lost in the music. It's lost in the air condition. It's lost in the churchiness sometimes of it all. But it was a very bloody scene on Calvary that Christians are always to look back to in great reverence. And I'm sure if we would have been at that scene and somebody handed us a movie and said, did you see it on film? You'd say, I just as soon forget it. But God doesn't want us to forget that. He wants us to keep it fresh in our memory so that humbly we're always giving Him praise and thanks because we didn't have to be up on that cross. It's a once and for all event. Now, the writer of Hebrews, I think it was Paul, writes toward the end of his letter, his book, wherefore, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Let me first say, I always count it a high privilege to take communion. Let me also say, I count it a high privilege to take communion with you, the family of God. I love these times. I think I could echo the words of Jesus to his disciples with fervent desire. I have desired to partake of this with you. I always enjoy it. It's a thrill. I guess because we all realize in settings like this that all of us are so needy and so thirsty and no one is any better than anybody else. We're all at the same level. Sometimes we think we might be great and we've accomplished a lot or we're this or we're that. But God knows our frame, the scripture says, and remembers that we are dust. So we come as a bunch of dirt clods All on the same playing field. All needy. And communion helps us realize that. We realize that we're not wonderful people and that God was looking through the earth and stopped when he got a glimpse of us and said, "Ooh, now there's a person I can't help but stop and notice. I can't pass this person up. He's too good of a deal." Now, God showed his ultimate grace and mercy that he can save and change anyone when he chose us. So that we're living demonstrations of his grace and mercy. But it's a privilege to share communion. And I echo what John said. I love you. You're the family of God. When I was speaking out in California some time back, a young guy came up to me and said, "Let me just tell you a little testimony about your church." I said, "All right." He goes, "I was listening to one of your stations out here in California, one of your programs out here in California on the radio. And I was intrigued. I said, you know, I wonder what kind of a church this is. I'd like to go and see it myself." He got a ticket, got on an airplane, flew out from California to New Mexico, came to a few of the services, went back home. And he came up to me after I was guest speaking out there in Orange County. He said, "Spending the time that I did with your people, I sensed faith. I sensed life from them. And they encouraged me to trust God and go on trusting God." That's your testimony. Reminds me of what Paul said to the Thessalonians. Your testimony goes around the whole world. Your life is a witness to people all around. And they come and they see your love for each other. They see the joy, the trust that you have in God. You're making an impact. It's great to be associated with you. Faith, which is the hinge of what the author of Hebrews is writing about in chapters 11 and 12, really through most of the book. Faith is that one hallmark that separates the men from the boys, the attenders of church and true Christians. We are believers. We call worldly people who are not Christians unbelievers because faith is what separates us. We trust implicitly and explicitly in a God who is alive, a Savior who died and rose again from the dead and gives us his resources. We trust with everything that we have in him. That's faith. Now, in chapter 12, which is on the wings of what we call the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame of Faith, he says, "Seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You've noticed something about Paul. One of the reasons I think Paul wrote this is for this reason. He, of all of the New Testament guys, loved sports. That's why a lot of guys can relate to Paul. He loved the analogies from the sports world, running the race. 1 Corinthians 9 is a parallel to this. He says, "Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Therefore run that you may obtain it." Very much a parallel to this. I think that if Paul the Apostle were alive today, he probably would love to have ESPN. He'd love to get it. So much of his teaching and his analogies were drawn from the competitive world of the Greek Olympics, running the race that is set before us. And that's what it's all about. We're not strolling on the pathway of life. We are wayfarers on the higher road. We're, as Chuck was singing, pilgrims. We're pilgrims. We're not tourists. We're going somewhere. We've got a goal. We have a pace, we have a direction, and we're on our way somewhere. to fulfill the will of the Lord on this earth, and then afterwards to receive the rewards and be with Him in heaven. We are going somewhere. We are wayfarers. We are pilgrims. Now, he begins by saying there's others who've gone before us. There's others who've gone before us. Seeing that we're encompassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, the idea that people have in their minds is a little errant. The idea is that you've got a balcony and there's people kind of looking over the balcony from heaven saying, go, 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 go. The idea that he's getting across is simply this. Here's a list of a whole bunch of other men and women who have run before you. Those are the witnesses. They have gone before, and their running in past times is an encouragement to us to go for it, to run the race that is set before us. These are biographies of heroes to encourage us. I love reading biographies. I love reading biographies of guys like Charles Spurgeon or Chuck Colson to see how God touched their lives and then what God is doing through their lives even now. To me, it's an encouragement as I see normal people being changed and channeled by Almighty God. And so these men and women of faith in the previous chapter are models, examples, encouragers to us. They've run, and they made it. Which means, I think, that we also ought to be examples of running the race. You shouldn't be afraid to be an example. You shouldn't have to go through life saying, well, I'm not that, you know, holy, I'm not that spiritual, who am I to be an example? You're a child of God. And God can and wants to use your life as an encouragement to those who are maybe starting off in that race, or they've run just a little bit and they're bewildered. Now, ask yourself how you're doing. Are you running the race? You know, a lot of people start off, but they don't end up the same way. There's a lot of Christians that you couldn't say they're running. You might say, oh, they're sporadically jogging. Or might be like the jogger who would wear the finest clothes and the newest tennis shoes, but would walk until a car comes around the corner, and then he starts so that the people at least that see him think that he's putting a good deal of effort into his running when he's not. Showmanship. And they really look good. Look at those shorts. So are you running? Are you jogging? How about walking? Or are you just saying, oh, this is too hard. There's a bench over there. I'm going to bag it. Now, we are compassed about with a lot of people who in chapter 11, ordinary people, by the way, which are great encouragers to us, guys like Jacob, Rahab, a prostitute. In fact, I think there's someone everyone can relate to out of chapter 11. They've run, and by faith, they've made it to the end. So there's others who have gone before us. Now, going on in the same verse that we just read, there is an action that is required by us. He says, wherefore, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The idea is that athlete stripping off the warm-up gear so that he can set a good pace, stripping down to the bare essentials. If you run a race, you don't take extra change, army boots, camera in case you want to take a picture of somebody, and nice big hat to keep the sun out of your eyes, big bottle of water because you're going to get thirsty. The idea is that you want to be quick. And there's an old saying that I think is a good philosophy in life. If you want to travel far, travel light. Well, if you're a runner, you got to do that. You strip down to the bare essentials. You lay aside the sin and the weight which holds us back. Like an athlete would say, you know, this great Nike warm-up suit looks good, great photo op, but it's not going to do me any good on the track. Get rid of it. Weight can ruin the race. Now, we can understand the first part, lay aside the sin, but what about the weight? What does that mean to lay aside the weight that holds us back or besets us? The idea is something that might be good, but in the race, if it doesn't push us further, doesn't do us any good, then it's bad. It's actually a hindrance. It besets us. It could be a habit. It could be a pursuit. It could be a relationship. You see, Paul the Apostle said, all things are okay for me. They're lawful for me. I can do anything I want. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Roughly translated, as I look around in life, there's a lot of things I can get involved in, but those things won't further me in my goal to be like Christ and to do what he wants me to do. They might be good things, but as we've often said, if a good thing keeps you from the best thing, it has become a bad thing. So, those encumbrances, as you evaluate your life and you ask one by one, is this good for me? Is this furthering me toward my goal? If not, how about stripping it off because it could be holding you back? Well, he goes on, the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now he says something is needed for us. Something, action is required by us, but something is needed for us to run the race, and he calls it patience or endurance. We need endurance. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. It's a marathon. I love to go mountain biking, and every now and then somebody will visit me and they'll say, hey, take me mountain biking, take me up on those trails. So I'll take them up here in Elena Gallegos or up on some of the other trails, and we'll start from the bottom at my house and we'll work up. And a lot of times, if they haven't ridden at this altitude, let's say they're from the coast, sea level, you start at about 6,000 feet, and you got that slow but sure ascent for a few miles before you hit the base of the trails. So you're going up a few miles before you even begin the trail itself, which is extensively miles throughout the foothills. At first, they're all excited, and I notice a lot of them get on, and they have a fast pace. And so I watch them. Because as I look at them, I think, pretty good. They're certainly a lot faster than I am right now. But I wait about 10 minutes. They start getting winded. Wow, air's thin up here, isn't it? Well, this is tough. How come it's so tough? It's because you set too fast of a pace. It's an endurance race. It's not a sprint. Anybody can start off with a bang and end up with a whimper. The idea is to keep going all the way through. Let us run with patience, with endurance. Remember, Jesus talked about the people that hear the word of God, but they are like the seed that is sown on stony places, and they receive it with great joy. But because they have no root in themselves, they endure for only a little while. When trials comes, they bag it. Loose translation. They fall away, as Jesus put it. So, we need encouragement, but we also need determination, endurance, patience. Run with patience the race that is before us. How are you bearing up? How are you bearing up? It's easy, is it not? When everything around you is going great, the cupboards are full, car's running great, kids are happy, clothes on everybody, no sickness in the family, to go, God is good. Yeah, I'm a man of faith. How about when those cupboards are empty? Mother Hubbard. Cupboards are bare. Something's gone on in the family. It's now difficult to look into the face of God and say, I trust you. I love you. You're awesome. I praise you. That's difficult. That is where the endurance comes in. The idea is to bear up under a load. It was used of a Roman soldier who would stand his ground and bear up under the difficulty of being in the infantry. Let's run with patience. There's a story about Thomas Edison. As he was searching for the right material for the incandescent bulb, for the filament, He failed 200 times. He took 200 things to burn them, to come up with a filament that would burn long enough. And 200 things that he tried failed. And so a fellow scientist says, look, just admit that you failed. It didn't work. Your experimenting is a failure. I love Edison's attitude. He said, I'm not a failure. I've just discovered 200 things that won't work. And I'm sure to find one that will. He's bearing up. Finally, he says, looking unto Jesus. We've got a lot of witnesses. They're encouraging us. We need endurance. We need determination, not just encouragement. That's great. But we need something more. If you have only encouragement from people and determination, it's not enough. You need power from on high. And that's where this last part of, as you're running down the track, you look to Jesus, the author and the finisher, who for the joy set before him, he endured, same word, the cross. What he had to look forward to in the race at the end of the track was a cross. He started this earth knowing he was going to go to that cross. That was the end of his earthly race. That's my goal. And he endured it, despising the shame. But here's Jesus at the end of the track. He's made it to the cross. He's secured salvation. And by his example, he says, come on. He's at the end of the track. Come on, keep running, keep going. You can make it. I'm here. I did it. And I'll give you my power. But you look at me. When you run a race, you get off balance if you lose sense of direction. Ask any runner. He'll say, keep your eyes a little bit ahead on the track. Now, what happens if you're running and you're too conscious of the people around you? What if you start comparing your running to the person right behind you? So you start looking back. You say, well, what kind of shoes is he wearing? Nice shorts he's got. Oh, he's catching up to me. You'll start getting off balance. You'll lose your perspective. Or if you look to the stands. Hope my mom's looking. Get that camera ready. I'm coming around. It'll throw you off balance. You've got to look to the proper goal. The end of the course. And at the end is Jesus. As you run in this lifetime, you're tempted to look around at other Christians, what they think of you, how you're doing in comparison to them. When the secret of our running is to look at the crucified one whose death we remember tonight. He made it to the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. God has begun a work in you. The work that God has started in you, do you think he's anxious to quit? Okay, now you might think that sometimes. You might feel like, okay, God, I've blown it. I haven't been faithful. You're probably ready. You'd like to just quit on this job. You'd like to walk away from this job. He's not anxious. The scripture says, he which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. He is not satisfied until he can make you as much into the image of Jesus Christ as is possible this side of heaven. He's committed to that. So the real key for us is keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. When the cupboards are bare, when the car isn't there, when whatever is going on, there's somebody at the end of the track who's been through a lot worse than we've had. In fact, it says here, you have not resisted unto blood. You have not resisted against sin unto blood. Life isn't so bad for you that you've had to wear a crown of thorns and take upon you the sins of the world and sweat great drops of blood because you've been forsaken. You weren't the one who had to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So whatever trial you face in life, it's a whole lot less than the one who made it through the big one. And because of his power, will enable you to make it through. God's not finished. I would encourage you to quit looking around the track, or perhaps for some of you, get off the bench, get back on the track, and go for it. Set your pace, watch the direction, take the power, seize the moment. Father, we look around sometimes and we ask, how is it that that person could be so patient at a time like this? What gives that other person the strength to face that insurmountable disease, that financial problem? And now we know being on the track is difficult. Looking unto Jesus, the originator and the completer of our faith. Then, Lord, we think of that little word joy, which sounds so impossible to face a cross and do it with joy. But you considered the outcome, and it humbles us to think that we are that outcome. We are the joy that was set before Jesus, that sacrifice could buy us, could redeem us back to the Father. And that caused Jesus joy enough to go through it. Oh Lord, we're humbled. It's nothing we deserve. But we are humbled. We do thank you. And you want us to keep the movie ahead of us, in our sight, to remember it and never forget it. Help us, O Lord. Forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us tonight from all unrighteousness. Make us sensitive to those who are needy around us. And as we take the elements of communion tonight, we are remembering the one who endured the cross and is standing at the other end now, saying, come to me. Lord, I pray that we would be strengthened by our commitment to you, strengthen our faith in you. And we thank you for the company that we are in, Lord, each other, and the company of the saints who've gone before us. Help us to be examples to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.